We believe and confess that our Saviour Jesus Christ has ordained and instituted the sacrament of the Holy Supper to nourish and sustain those who are already born again and engrafted into his family, his church. Now those who are born again have two lives in them. The one is physical and temporal. They have it from the moment of their first birth, and it is common to all. The other is spiritual and heavenly, and is given them in their second birth. It comes through the word of the gospel in the communion of the body of Christ, and this life is common to God's elect only. Thus, to support the physical and earthly life God has prescribed for us, an appropriate earthly and material bread, which is as common to all as life itself also is. But to maintain the spiritual and heavenly life that belongs to believers, he has sent a living bread that came down from heaven, namely Jesus Christ, who nourishes and maintains the spiritual life of believers when eaten, that is, when appropriated and received spiritually by faith. To represent to us this spiritual and heavenly bread, Christ has instituted an earthly and visible bread as the sacrament of his body and wine as the sacrament of his blood. He did this to testify to us that just as truly as we take and hold the sacrament in our hands and eat and drink it in our mouths, by which our life is then sustained, so truly we receive into our souls for our spiritual life the true body and true blood of Christ, our only Saviour. We receive these by faith, which is the hand and mouth of our souls. Now it is certain that Jesus Christ did not prescribe his sacraments for us in vain, since he works in us all he represents by these holy signs, although the manner in which he does it is beyond our understanding and is incomprehensible to us, just as the operation of God's Spirit is hidden and incomprehensible. Yet we do not go wrong when we say that what is eaten is Christ's own natural body, and what is drunk is his own blood. But the manner in which we eat it is not by the mouth, but by the Spirit, through faith. In that way, Jesus Christ remains always seated at the right hand of God the Father in heaven, and he never refrains on that account to communicate himself to us through faith. This banquet is a spiritual table at which Christ communicates himself to us with all his benefits. At that table, he makes us enjoy himself as much as the merits of his suffering and death, as he nourishes, strengthens, and comforts our poor, desolate souls by the eating of his flesh, and relieves and renews them by the drinking of his blood. Moreover, through the sacraments and things signified are joined together, not all receive both of them. The wicked person certainly takes the sacrament to his condemnation, but does not receive the truth of the sacrament, just as Judas and Simon the sorcerer both indeed received the sacrament, but not Christ, who was signified by it. He is communicated only to believers. Finally, with humility and reverence, we receive the Holy Sacrament in the gathering of God's people as we engage together with thanksgiving in a holy remembrance of the death of Christ our Saviour, and as we thus confess our faith and Christian religion. Therefore, no one should come to this table without examining himself carefully, lest by eating this bread and drinking this cup, he eats and drinks judgment to himself. In short, by the use of this holy sacrament, we are moved to a fervent love of God and our neighbours. Therefore, we reject as desecrations of the sacraments all the muddled ideas and damnable inventions that men have added and mixed in with them. And we say that we should be content with the procedure that Christ and the apostles have taught us, and speak of these things as they have spoken of them. Well, our first reading this morning in connection with today's sermon comes from Luke 22, 7 to 23. And Robin's going to read that for us. Thanks, Robin.
Reading from Luke 22, 7 to 23. Then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover." "Where do you want us to prepare for it?" they asked. He replied, "As you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters and say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher asks, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large room upstairs, all furnished. Make preparations there." They left and found things just as Jesus had told them, so they prepared the Passover. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer, for I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." And after taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among you, for I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took the bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. But the hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine on the table. The Son of Man will go as it has been decreed, but woe to that man who betrays him." They began to question among themselves which of them it might be and who would do this.
"Very truly, I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which everyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, and I will give for the life of the world." Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. For his flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in them. Just as the Father sent for me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live beside me, because of me." This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your ancestors ate manna and died, but whoever feeds on this bread will live forever.
Well, we're going to talk about Lord's Supper, I said, didn't I? I wonder what thoughts you have if you hear those words. You know, you have those word association games. When you hear of Lord's Supper, I wonder what it is that comes to your mind. I was born and raised in the Reformed churches, and my first congregation, my home congregation, was DY, which is quite wonderful. There'll be people watching this from DY. Over the lockdown period in the northern suburbs of Sydney, there was a number of people from my home church who've started to zero in on our services. So that's wonderful. All these years later, I'm actually ministering to my home church where I really was birthed spiritually. So that's very special. But I remember as a kid in that church at DY, whenever I heard it was Lord's Supper, I groaned. Because to a kid, a Lord's Supper service meant you're going to be in church another 30 to 45 minutes. The custom in that church was that they actually had a table out the front. And the elders went up alongside the pews, up the aisle. And as they passed each pew, all those who had made public profession of their faith stood up and went around the table until the table was full. And then the minister would administer the Lord's Supper. So you'd have the giving of the bread, you'd have the giving of the wine, you'd have a scripture reading, you'd have a prayer for each table. And in those days, you didn't sort of celebrate a full church as a kid. Because for a full church on Lord's Supper Sunday, it meant there would be three or four tables. So the length of the service really expanded. And as a kid, well, you just didn't appreciate what it was all about. All you knew was that you're going to be sitting on a hard pew for a long time. But what about us today? When we think of the Lord's Supper, what is it that comes to mind? Central to the Lord's Supper, of course, is sacrifice. Now, the bread and the wine point to the sacrifice of Christ. So he died on the cross. His body was given for the complete remission of all our sins. And his blood was shed so that we would be cleansed of our sins. So the hymns too around the Lord's Supper service, even as we just sang the communion hymn, and that golden oldie, that favourite, "Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me." Those songs touch us and move us deeply as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, because we think of what Jesus went through for us so that we could be saved and we could go to heaven. You also think too of the communion that we have, the fellowship around the table, that it's a beautiful expression of the church as being one body in the Lord Jesus Christ. Or we might think of the grace, the unmerited love and favour of God. We're sitting around this table and God chooses to look upon us as though we've never sinned. Can you get your head around that? We're sinners, even today. And yet, through Christ, what he did on the cross, the Lord's Supper reminds us that God chooses to look upon us, not as we will be perfect when we get to heaven, but he chooses to look upon us as though we are perfect now already. Because he doesn't see us as we are. He chooses to look upon us through Jesus. And when he looks at us through Jesus, he sees us as perfect, as righteous. They're wonderful things to remember about the Lord's Supper, isn't it? But as we think about the Lord's Supper today and we prepare for it, I want us to concentrate on the love of Christ. How it demonstrates to us how much Jesus loves us. Not in that he gave his life for us, that's true, as I just said. But have you ever stopped to think that the reason why the Lord gave us the Lord's Supper is because you and I need it because of the weakness of our faith? I don't know if you really picked it up, but in that song that we sang a moment ago, "Before the Throne of God Above," the second verse, the people at Sovereign Grace got us to sing it twice. Did you notice that? The only verse, it's not a chorus, it's a verse. And yet the lead singer got us to sing it again. Doesn't explain why he did that, but I'm pretty sure I know why. Look at the words. "When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, up would I look and see him there who made an end to all my sin. Because the sinless Saviour died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me." See, the trouble you and I have as Christians is Satan. He wants to deprive us of the assurance of faith. He wants to sow doubts. You know, we think something we shouldn't. We say something that really hurts somebody. We do something that's quite damaging. And Satan says, "Aha! See, you're not really a child of God. You're not really a Christian. You think God really loves you? Look at what you just said or did." That's what it says in that song, doesn't it? Satan sows his doubts within. What's the solution? The solution to those doubts is to look upwards and see him there, see Jesus there. And guess what? That's the purpose of the Lord's Supper. We're invited to come to table, not just with each other, but with the invisible Christ. Christ says, "I'm with you when you're at that table." And so as we come around that table, the Lord tells us, don't look at your heart, don't look at your struggle with sin, but lift up your eyes and look at me. Look within and you see the doubts that Satan sows. Look up and you see the sins that are forgiven because of the price I paid. And so I just want to reflect this morning in preparation for Lord's Supper of how the Lord's Supper celebrates and reminds us of the love of Jesus. He knew the struggles that you and I were going to have. He knows what you and I are struggling with now with regard to sin and any doubts that Satan is sowing. And he's given us the supper to remind us to look up, to see him there, and to remember that God has chosen in him to see us as perfect. That's the love that Jesus has for us. He's given us this feast so that we would have that assurance, that we would remember him. And so what we find then in the Belgic Confession, Article 35, it reminds us that Christians have two lives. Not like cats with nine, but we've got two lives. We've got a life that we share with everybody. We're born into this world of mum and dads, and we grow up. Everyone has that beginning. Everyone experiences that life. But Christians have a new birth. Remember the discussion that Jesus was having with Nicodemus? That he needed to be born again. Not of flesh and blood, but of the Spirit. We remember last time we were talking about faith. And faith is a gift that God gives. It's not something we conjure up within. Faith is a gift of God so that nobody can boast. If faith is of us, we can say, oh, look, God, look at how good I am. Look at my faith. But we can't even do that with faith because the faith that we have isn't our own. It's God-given. It comes from the Spirit. It's part of the new birth that we have in the Holy Spirit. And so we have these two lives. We have our physical life that we share with everybody. But if we're truly Christian, it means God has planted his Holy Spirit in us and he's given to us the gift of faith. And so we have a spiritual life, a life that we share with Christ, a life that gives us a whole different perspective. We talk about Christians having a different world and life view. Well, where does that come from? Our world and life view doesn't belong to this world. Our world and life view comes from God. Through the Holy Spirit, our whole perception of things, our whole understanding of the world in which we live changes. And we see God as in control. And we live not for ourselves, but we live for God. And so the Belgic Confession speaks of these two lives. It says in part, now those who are born again have two lives in them. The one is physical and temporal. They have it from the moment of their first birth, and it's common to all. The other is spiritual and heavenly and is given them in their second birth. It comes through the word of the gospel in the communion of the body of Christ, and this life is common to God's elect only. Only those to whom God has chosen and given the Holy Spirit do they have this second spiritual life. Now here's the thing. Just as our physical bodies need to be nourished and fed, so too our spiritual life needs to be nourished and fed. Okay? Just try having a fast for a month and see how quickly you lose weight. See how quickly you get unhealthy if you don't sustain your physical body. Okay? Put the wrong foods in. Abuse your body with drugs and alcohol. See what happens to your body. Okay? We have to look after our body. Well, the same goes for our spiritual life. The Bible teaches, and this is what the Belgic Confession picks up, it needs to be looked after, it needs to be fed. The Belgic Confession put it this way. We believe and confess that our Saviour Jesus Christ has ordained and instituted the sacraments of the Holy Supper to nourish and sustain those who are already born again and engrafted into his family. And so Jesus, out of this great love for us, knowing our struggle with doubts and everything else, knowing how Satan wants to take away the assurance of our salvation, okay, having given us this supper, what's he doing through the supper? He's nourishing us. He's nourishing our faith. He's feeding our faith. And he's sustaining our faith. In other words, he's giving us endurance. No matter what happens, no matter what difficulties we might go through, no matter what doubts Satan may cast within us, it can't shake us if we keep looking up and seeing him there. And so the supper, out of love that Jesus has for us, is given so that we, in our faith, can be nourished, so that our faith is sustained. You know, in the Bible we have this wonderful account of Mary and Martha having Jesus as a guest in their house. And these two parts of life are very much at play. Do you remember the occasion? Jesus comes to Mary Martha's place. Mary is a wonderful hostess and obviously very gifted in cooking, gets busy in the kitchen. Remember the story? Mary, on the other hand, doesn't go anywhere near the kitchen. She sits at Jesus' feet and she's hanging on every word. Okay? And then Martha, after a while, she gets fed up and she comes to Jesus and she says, "Look, Master, I'm slaving away in the kitchen and Mary is there just sitting at your feet. Tell her to help me." Remember Jesus' response? "Mary has chosen the better part and it will not be taken from her." What was Mary doing? She was feeding her faith. She was tending to her spiritual life while Martha was busy dealing with the physical things. And when Martha wanted Mary to be taken away from feeding her spiritual life, Jesus said, "No way. This is the most important, and it won't be taken from her." So the Lord's Supper reminds us of that. We've got our physical bodies, but we also have our spiritual life. And Jesus has given us the Lord's Supper because he loves us so much, he knows we need to nourish our faith and it needs to be sustained. But there's a danger for us. And you see that in the life of Israel and also in the life of the people of Jesus' day. And that is that we approach the Lord's Supper, even though it's a spiritual feast, we approach it in just a physical way. You know, in the Old Testament, how the children of God in the wilderness, the Israelites, were given manna to eat, okay? And how they were also given quail and water out of the rock. God calls them to be hungry, the Bible tells us, for a reason. God brought them to a point of such hunger that they wanted to go back to Egypt and they didn't trust God. Our kids in the primary school classes all year have been learning about this. Trust and obedience. But God had a reason for them to hunger. It tells us in Deuteronomy 8:3, "He humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you or your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." The people had to learn. They needed to depend on God, not for their food, but for life. God was the source of their life, and they needed to learn that lesson. Jesus is saying much the same thing in John 6:26. It says there, "I tell you the truth, you are looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, because you ate the loaves and you had your fill." They had the Son of God amongst them. Were they looking for the spiritual things that he had to offer? Were they looking for the spiritual food? Were they seeing in him their salvation, the forgiveness of their sins? Did they see him as the promised Messiah? No, they saw him as a free meal ticket. "You're following me not because of who I am and what I've come to give you, but you come because I gave you bread to eat." Even in missions history, you know how the missionaries went out and went to different countries? This focus on the physical at the expense of dealing with what was really being offered was found. You may have heard of the whole term cargo cult. The missionaries went in, tribes saw, wow, these missionaries, if we convert, will bring us food. Oh, isn't life going to become a lot easier? So a physical dimension entered into their lives they didn't have before, and they thought, well, this is easy. We just convert, and then, wow, we get everything. Missionaries quickly learned they had to be very careful with what they would introduce physically to tribes. But that's the cargo cult. But you have the same today with what's called the prosperity gospel. You heard that? People today are being told, accept Jesus and your business will flourish. You'll be overcome all sorts of health problems. The physical, the mundane things of life become to the foreground. But what's really being offered in Christ, the forgiveness of sins, a relationship with God, that goes into the background. People want the material blessings. They forget what Scripture tells us, that's often through hardship that faith is tested and faith is grown. And so as we prepare ourselves to go Lord's Supper, we need to be careful that while we are approaching the supper physically, we come to church to participate. But our souls, our hearts are looking upward. That we're partaking spiritually. Yeah, we come to church physically, but we partake spiritually. We're longing for the spiritual food that Jesus offers us there. And that's why you get all this talk in John 6 about eating and drinking Christ. Sounds a bit gory, doesn't it? And I'm sure to an unbeliever who's never looked at the Bible before, if they were to read this passage, they say, "What's this? This is, you know, like cannibalism." When Jesus spoke to the Jews the first time these words, they too had problems. Jesus said, "Do not work for food that spoils." Remember, focusing on the mundane physical. "Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you." And then they asked him, "What must we do the works that God requires?" Don't work for physical food. Work for the food that endures. Well, what is this work that we need to do? And what did Jesus reply? "To believe in the one he has sent." Want to get to heaven? It's not by church attendance. It's not by how much you put in the plate. It's not by how many prayers you offer or how many books of the Bible you read in a week. The work that God requires of us is to believe, to place our trust in Christ alone. And that's again what the supper is telling us. Don't look at yourself to find peace with God. Peace with God has been won. Lift up your eyes and look to him there. And so Jesus speaks about eating his flesh and drinking his blood when it comes to the Lord's Supper. And it's interesting how he points back to the days of Moses. Jesus points out that it wasn't Moses who gave the people manna. That's how the Jews remembered. Moses gave them manna in the desert. "Ah," says Jesus, "Moses didn't give them manna. God did. God was feeding Israel, not Moses." And so the lesson Jesus was pointing to as he pointed back to Moses and then speaking of his own flesh and his own blood was that they had to live by grace, not by works. Remember the whole problem in that conversation with the Jews? "We are Jews. We are the children of Abraham. We don't need to be freed. How can you speak of us needing to be freed? We're not slaves to anybody," they said. But Jesus pointed out they had a great need. They needed to believe in him. And if they rejected him, if they would not eat of him and they would not drink of his blood, they would have no life because there was no life in them. Just as in you and I, of ourselves, there's no life in us. Our eternal life, the spiritual life we have, comes from God. As the Jews needed to learn to live by God's grace, you and I today need to continue living in God's grace. Never turning church attendance into an action by which we hope to gain a point with God. What we put in the plate got nothing to do with getting to heaven. Doing the right thing by our neighbour got nothing to do with getting to heaven. Living by grace means that, as the supper reminds us, Jesus has done it all. And all we need to do in our life, with all these things coming to church and everything else, we're simply saying thank you. That's all it is. We're saying thank you for what he has done for us and what we receive from him in terms of the spiritual life by which we're saved. That's why it says in John 6, 53, 55, "I'm the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world." And likewise, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. The Lord's Supper gets us to look away, lift up our eyes, and see Jesus in faith. Let's understand as we prepare for Lord's Supper the next Sunday that we need to make sure we make the right approach. We don't come treating it as a physical meal. It's for spiritual nourishment that we come. I don't know if you've ever experienced, but in the years, the decades that I've been a pastor, I've known people who didn't come to church. You had a fairly steady membership in the churches that I served. I know people who didn't come to church any Sunday until it was a Lord's Supper Sunday. They were all, you could count on the fact they'd always be there Lord's Supper. Why? Somehow they're attaching to the Lord's Supper the misconception that they would be coming enough to get the blessing, but worship any other time wasn't required, wasn't in their heart to come. If that's the way we come to the supper, thinking that simply by eating the bread and drinking the wine, that thereby we're blessed, we're not going to be blessed at all. In fact, Scripture warns us in 1 Corinthians 15, beautiful chapter on the Lord's Supper and what it all means, that we have to be careful, because if we approach wrongly and if we celebrate the supper physically, not spiritually, we eat and drink judgment to ourselves. The example is there of the Corinthian church. It was a bring your own affair in those days. You brought your own bread, you brought your own wine. There were those who had bread and wine, there were those who didn't have it. And those who, or at least some of those who had it, were drinking and eating at the Lord's Supper and not thinking of those who had nothing, who couldn't celebrate the Lord's Supper. And they even went to the excess of getting drunk at this communion festival. And you know what the Lord did? Why does it speak of eating and drinking judgment on yourselves? The Lord brought sickness and even death to the congregation. Why? Because of the abuse of the Lord's Supper. And that's why we have this warning in Scripture for us. As we come, let's not just come willy-nilly. Be careful. Come to celebrate what Christ has done for us. Come to celebrate that everything we need, we already have. If we come thinking that we're just going to tick a box and get a blessing, then we're in danger of eating and drinking judgment to ourselves. God wants us, and Christ loves us so much, he wants us to understand that this feast, this supper that he's instituted, is there to nourish and sustain us. Listen to these words of the beautiful hymn, "To God Be the Glory." O perfect redemption, the purchase of blood, to every believer the promise of God. Now listen to these words. The vilest offender. Hear that? The vilest offender who truly believes. That moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. Ever pondered those words, the vilest offender? Paul thought himself the vilest offender because he used to persecute the church. He had people put to death for the faith. He said, if this grace could be shown to me, the worst of all sinners, it can be shown to you too. He considered him the worst. Who do you and I today consider the vilest offender, the worst of all people? A murderer, rapist, pedophile? You know what? The grace of God displayed through the Lord's Supper is so great that even a pedophile can receive a pardon from Christ the moment he believes. That's hard for you and I to stomach, isn't it? But that's how great the grace of God is. You know, there's a whole mission that goes into prisons. There'd be no purpose in going there because these are offenders. Some of them are shocking offenders. Why bring the gospel there? Because of the grace of God and the love of Christ. The moment the vilest offender believes, that moment that person a pardon receives. If that were not true for them, guess what? It's not true for us. Did you hear that? If that's not true for them, then it can't be true for us either. And that's what the Lord's Supper wants to tell us. When Satan casts doubts, don't despair. Look up, see him there. Know that we are loved. Know that we are fully pardoned, and in God's sight, he already sees us as perfect. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you and we give you thanks. We thank you for this supper that we can look forward to sharing together. We ask, Lord, that you will help us to approach this supper, not just in a physical way. Help us, Lord, not to look to tick off a box that we've done this now and we're good again for a few weeks. But Lord, help us to approach with humility, but also with awe and wonder. Help us, Lord, to see Jesus and what he has done for us. Help us to see that his love is so great, knowing the struggles we have with doubt and sin, knowing that we need to be reassured. He's given us this feast, something we can touch and see with our hands and eyes, something that tells us that just as truly as we eat that bread and drink that wine, it's just as true that Jesus has paid for our sins on the cross and that you look upon us now as perfect. And so, Lord, we pray, help us to prepare ourselves spiritually. Help us to partake spiritually and help us to receive that blessing that you have in store. Help us to do that, Lord, that we may be further empowered and enabled to be filled with this good news, that we can share it with others, that we can introduce them to this Jesus who loves us so much, that they may come to know of what he's done for them also, and that they too may one day have this faith that you give, and that they might share with us this wonderful supper that he's instituted. This we ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.